Now please turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 10, and verse 6. So our congregation has been studying through the book of Proverbs, and we've done the first 9 chapters, which is really a wonderful explanation of what wisdom is and a defense of wisdom. And it's a lot easier to read in some ways than what comes later. And so here we're going to take up the rest of chapter 10 from verse 6 and following. Now, my wife likes to invite people over for dinner and then try a totally new recipe when she does that. And we always think that's kind of an adventure. And we like, I guess, that people share that with us. So in a way, those of you who have come as visitors are getting a little bit of that same experience, because as we try to work through larger chunks of Proverbs, and they're these short, pithy wisdom sayings, we just haven't done this before, and so I don't know exactly how it's going to turn out. That's kind of what I'm trying to say to you here. Now, with my wife's case, it usually works, so I'm praying that the Lord will help this to work out just fine. But just so you realize, this is a kind of a new thing for our congregation as well, as we look at a larger portion. And as I read this, I mean, you want to try to think about these things, but you recognize it may be hard to find a thread. And that's what we're going to try to do after I read it, is to see what God may be saying to us through this. So with that said, let's give attention to God's Word. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 6. And this is on page 735 if you're using the Pew Bible. This is the Word of God. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. The wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall. He who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known. He who winks with the eye causes trouble, but a prating fool will fall. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding, but a rod is for the back of him who is devoid of understanding. Wise people store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. The labor of the righteous leads to life, the wages of the wicked to sin. He who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. Whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he also adds no sorrow. And he adds no sorrow with it. To do evil is like sport to a fool, but a man of understanding has wisdom. The fear of the wicked will come upon him, and the desire of the righteous will be granted. When the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy man to those who send him. The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. The hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. The way of the Lord is strength for the upright, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not inhabit the earth. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverse. And there will end the reading of God's Word. May God bless us as we consider what this might mean together. Words play a really important part in our nation's heritage. Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. We have nothing to fear but fear itself. Speak softly and carry a big stick. I have a dream. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. Or one of my personal favorites, nothing good happens after midnight. Famous words that are immortalized in our country's history by people that have left a lasting legacy in our country. Our words can be an important part of the legacy that we leave behind. Amy and I laugh at the fact that we both often quote her departed father, even years later, because Don had some very perceptive sayings, and he repeated them often. And because he did that, they're still a part of our family's heritage. And you may understand that in your own families. And the question is, what kind of a legacy are you going to leave behind? Our lives are short, and often their impact is very brief. Is there any hope for us to have some kind of permanence in the world? Well, Proverbs 10 has much to say about permanence and legacy, but it also has much to say about our words. And it connects these two things, in fact. And I think as we look at the passage, what we'll see is that there is a true permanence that can be found in Jesus Christ. And it's that permanence that enables you to speak words of life-giving wisdom that can leave a true legacy. That the permanence that Jesus gives you enables you to speak words of life-giving wisdom that can leave a legacy for you. And children, if you're going to draw a picture, you might draw a picture of you talking to one of your friends and then listen for the kinds of words that you say to your friends. There is an outline in the bulletin if you'd like to follow along. The first thing I want to note here is that in Proverbs, wisdom is synonymous with righteousness. So as we get into the Proverbs proper, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, were these short parallel sayings. And in this part of the book, chapters 10 to 15, almost all the parallel sayings are two opposites, right? This thing, but then that thing. And so you put these two things that are opposites together, and you teach by way of contrast. And the main contrast in the chapters 10 through 15, which we're beginning here, is between the wicked and the righteous. You may have noticed that right when we started. Verse 6, blessings are on the head of the righteous, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. And so the words wicked and righteous are used 39 times each in these several chapters of Proverbs. So that's a big emphasis. And I want you to realize that this is being used synonymously with foolish and with wise. So as verses 6 and 7 contrast the righteous and the wicked, verse 8 goes back to the contrast between the wise in heart and the prating fool. And so this is to help us understand that we're using wise as a synonym for righteous, and we're using wicked as a synonym for fool. And it's a good reminder to us, as we've said before, that true wisdom isn't primarily intellectual. It's moral. It's knowing how to behave and how to act in certain situations. And Proverbs has already told us that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. That wisdom flows out of a relationship with the living God, and it's a commitment to live in accordance with His will. Now, some of you students, I'm sure, have had a teacher ask you a question where they say, compare and contrast these two things. And it may be different characters in a story, different documents, different countries. If I was doing it, I would have you compare and contrast different cell types. or something like that. And it's a way we learn by understanding what makes different things distinct. And one of the assumptions of Proverbs here is there's really only two things that need to be compared. There's two options. There's not a myriad of different options. There's not a middle way. There's just wise and foolish, or as it's saying here, wicked or righteous and wicked, that these are the two things that have to be contrasted. And it's a reminder to us that we're either pursuing one of those things or the other. There's no third way, there's no middle ground. And the encouragement for us is to pursue wisdom, to pursue righteousness. You cannot pursue wisdom and at the same time not care about righteousness. And so the world would tell you that it's completely opposite, right? That your moral behavior doesn't have to do with how wise you are. Right? Have we heard that before? But that's not what the Bible says. You cannot be truly wise unless you are pursuing the righteousness of God. And this is what the call is for us, to pursue righteousness. I put in the outline the membership vow that we heard some people taking last week, the vow 3 for our church. And it says this: do you repent of your sin, confess your guilt and helplessness as a sinner against God, profess Jesus Christ, Son of God, as your Savior and Lord, and dedicate yourself to His service? And do you promise that you will endeavor to forsake all sin and to conform your life to His teaching and example? And this is a call for wisdom. This is saying, do you turn away from your own form of wisdom in trying to serve yourself? Do you trust Jesus Christ, the only truly wise person and truly righteous person that's ever lived? And do you commit yourself to serving Him? That's actually a commitment to pursue wisdom in life, the commitment to pursue Jesus Christ. So recognize wisdom and righteousness are synonymous. Secondly, we want to see from this passage that God cares about every aspect of your life. He cares about every part. It's interesting to us as we start into the Proverbs proper, all of these short sayings, that the main focus of this chapter 10 is on your words that you speak. So words like mouth and lips and teeth and tongue and words are used at least 17 different times in the portion that I read. That if we're looking for a theme in this chapter, that's part of it, the words that we speak. And that's interesting to us because it reminds us that God cares about the little things. We might have said, well, we should start this with what kind of a friend you are, or how you handle your money, or how you educate yourself, or what kind of work you do, that these would be the more important things to start a book of wisdom when you get into these Proverbs about. But God chooses to speak to something which to us is very mundane, the words that you speak. But it highlights for us how important that is for God. The way we speak and what we speak is a hallmark of our wisdom and of our lives. Verses 8 and verses 10 in our text use a term that is uses the same term. In my translation, it's a prating fool. So verse 8, the wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall. And then in verse 10, he who winks with the eye causes trouble, but a prating fool will fall. What's this prating fool? Well, some of your translations say a babbling fool, or a talkative fool, or a chattering fool. And the word there is literally, in the original language, a fool of lips. And so the idea here is that one of the primary ways we are not wise is that we are a fool of lips. We don't use our lips properly, and they expose us. Now, what's also interesting about the Hebrew language is the word for lips can be used to mean a border or a boundary between two things. And that's kind of interesting, isn't it? Because we understand, well, sure, our lips are a boundary. You know, anything we eat has to come through this boundary, right? But in the sense of our speech, recognize that your speech, your words, are in a sense a boundary between what's going on inside your brain and the rest of the world. It's a boundary between your inner thought life and the outer world. And this is why it's so critical to have control of your speech. And Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, and this verse is in the bulletin, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. And this is the idea of your lips as a barometer of your wisdom or your righteousness. Now, if you noted, hey, we're at the end of the lawn mowing season, and I think it'd be a great time to go and buy a new lawnmower, probably get a good deal on a lawnmower so you'd be ready for next spring. And if you went and bought a lawnmower and you got home and you found out that they did not put a blade on the lawnmower, you would think you got cheated. You would say, hey, I bought the whole lawnmower, right? The blade is an essential part of the lawnmower. The blade isn't some like extra attachment that's a luxury item. The blade is essential to the lawnmower. And so you would be rightly upset about that. But recognize, God says that He has purchased your entire life, everything about you. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, Paul writes, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." God owns all of you. And so He can say, "I care about the words you speak. That's important to me." And many of us have to admit that we're still living lives where we're trying to keep part of our life private from God, not under His authority, an area where we control it and He doesn't control it. And if you're living that way, you're not living according to wisdom. That's not how the wise person lives. The wise person understands that everything about my life is under God's authority. And I can't keep any part back for myself, that He cares about every aspect of my life. And that includes my words. And then thirdly, we see here, if you are wise, your words will help others. Well, since your speech is a reflection of your heart, the quality of your speech is going to be very important. And we need to think seriously about what we speak to others. And our text tells us something about the qualities of wise and righteous speech. So look with me at verse 11 in chapter 10. "The mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked." So here you see the idea that the righteous person, the wise person's words will be life-giving, will be life-promoting. That they will be in essence, as you have fellowship with the living God, you will have a well inside you that overflows into the lives of others. That you can speak words of encouragement and of joy and of love. And the wisest words you can speak are words that point other people to the reality of Jesus Christ and His love for us. Verse 12 actually addresses this. "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins." Love covers all sins. That it's only by the love of Jesus Christ ultimately that sin is covered. But notice that the New Testament quotes this verse a couple of different times. And this helps us understand what it means to have words that are life-giving. So one of the places that quotes Proverbs 10:12 is 1 Peter 4:8. And I put these verses also in the outline. And there, Peter writes, "Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." So recognize, part of having love for other people is loving them enough to forgive them if they sin against you. That's what we talked about with the children. That this is one of the ways that wise speech brings life. Wise speech allows you to forgive people who have sinned against you and to express to them, not just, "Oh, it's okay, you hurt my feelings, oh, that's okay," but to say, "I forgive you." To extend genuine forgiveness with your words. That is a way that you bring life to another person. That's very important. The other New Testament passage that quotes from Proverbs 10 verse 12 is James 5, 19 and 20. And James says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So here, the wise words that bring life are words that call a person back. Call a person back from their sin. And this is a helpful reminder that life-giving wise words aren't necessarily easy words. They're not necessarily comfortable words. Sometimes those are words that confront a person we love in their sin or in the wrong direction that their life is going and calls them back. That's a way that you can give life to another person by calling them back to the truth and to love. And so that's at least two ways that our words produce life. Verse 19 tells us that in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. So this reminds us that if we're going to speak a lot of words, there's tremendous temptation there. Tremendous temptation. That the more words, sometimes the more danger there is, that sin is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips is wise. But notice, verse 20 says, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. So you see an interesting thing going on there, right? That these life-giving words don't have to be numerous, right? But they're quality. They're like choice silver, and they feed many. So the person who restrains speech, but yet speaks wisely and righteously actually does far more good. In other words, it's better to have a few quality words than many, many words. You don't get credit just for quantity of your words. It's the value of your words that's in view. And so this is an important concept. Verse 32 at the very end of the chapter again elaborates on this. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverse. And that word acceptable could be also translated helpful or delightful. And so this is the idea that your words are helping other people. They're building other people up. They're delightful. They encourage when that's needed. They challenge when that's needed. They give hope when that's needed. They point to the truth when that's needed. That your words have tremendous power in them, and that we use our words to bring glory to God and to love our neighbor. A couple of years ago, some of the elders in the church were at the annual church conference. And so one of the things that happens each time we meet is we decide the schedule for the following year. And it seems like every time we are arguing for a shorter meeting. We don't need to meet a whole week. You know, with a little discipline, we can do this in 3 days or whatever it is. And we're almost always on the losing side of that. But the last time we had this debate, one of the other ministers stood up and said that, you know, this is all wrong. This year where we had that particular year, we had a little bit of a shorter schedule. He said, we were so rushed. There were numerous speeches that I wanted to give, and I had to refrain from giving the speeches. Now, I thought he was making my point for me, right? That this is the whole reason. Right? We don't want everybody making every speech that they could possibly make. And it's really fascinating what happens at these gatherings. Even we're talking about ministers, is some people speak often and speak a lot, and you just turn them off after a while. And then there's a person who rarely speaks, and when that person goes up to the microphone, you want to hear what he says because you know it's going to be choice silver. And we want to be those kind of people who, when we speak, it's worth listening to us. And people care about what we say. Now, I know some of you in here are verbal processors. Believe me, I've got some in my family. I love verbal processors. Nothing wrong with verbal processors. But understand, being a verbal processor does not mean you get to remove the filter that goes on between your brain and your mouth, right? That doesn't justify that. It still means you need to be speaking words of encouragement and words that help, and being careful that you're feeding others, as the text says, and not unnecessarily burdening others. Now, the same thing could be said for those of you who are introverts. I know we have some introverts in here, and your approach is not to speak at all. Well, okay, this says The words of the wise feed many. Right? We have to be able and willing to speak at some point, or you're not going to be able to feed many people if you never speak at all. And so probably all of us can think about the way we use our words and how effective we are in this. And it's a challenge to us not to speak just for the sake of speaking, but not to never speak. That's not the answer either. But to use the gifts that God's given us to speak a word in season to help the people around us. And that's what this text says. If you are wise, your words will help other people. So you've got to be able to speak when that's needed. Fourthly, then, we see here that it is the wise in speech who are promised ultimate security and permanence. Those are the people who are promised a legacy, if you will. So if speech and your words is one of the themes of this chapter, the other theme is security or permanence that God gives to his people. So we can go back to verse 6 and kind of work through this. Blessings on the head of the righteous. Verse 7, the memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. I thought that was such an interesting phraseology that we should pause there. The name there is a metaphor for your reputation, what people think of you after you're gone. And it's saying the righteous person's reputation will last, but the wicked's will rot. Now, I'm not a big proponent of trying to erase the past and getting every person's name taken off the building that we don't like, especially when we're evaluating people from the past based on standards that we have today that may be warped. At the same time, it is fascinating to see the writings of certain eugenicists and other racialists now coming back to ruin their reputation years after the fact. It is the legacy of words and foolishness and wickedness in their words that comes back to cause their reputation to rot and to decay years and years after the fact. I think it's a fascinating example of what the proverb is talking about here. Not so for a man like William Wilberforce or Diedrich Bonhoeffer, who were not popular in their own days. And yet, the more we have to reflect on their words, right? They are men fighting for righteous causes and doing it because of their love for God. And their words and their reputations seem to go up over time. This is what God is talking about, the security that comes from being a wise person. Now, if you look over in verse 23, so it's really the latter part of the chapter where he really talks a lot about security. So verse 23 is kind of interesting. To do evil is like sport for a fool. It's good fun. But notice the fear of the wicked will come upon him in verse 24, and the desire of the righteous will be granted. That thing that you hope for most will come, will be given to you. When the whirlwind passes by the wicked, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. So there's the idea of the storm that blows through and everything's wiped out. And what's left standing is the righteous, is the wise man. We see the same thing down in verse 27 and following. The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. The hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. The way of the Lord is strength for the upright, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not inhabit the earth. So again and again, this contrast is one of permanence and stability and of standing forever for the wise, the righteous person, and the temporary and the harsh and the sort of destruction that awaits the wicked. And so we understand the verses are a statement about eternal security. Eternal security. Now, there may come a day when William Wilberforce and Diedrich Bonhoeffer are not popular by human standards. I don't know. But what this is saying is that the truly righteous person will always have a foundation that will go on through eternity, because God plans to renew all things when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. And what a wonderful promise here. It says that your greatest longings and your greatest desires will be fulfilled as one who is a righteous person, who is a wise person. In 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10, Paul writes, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." So God says to us, you haven't seen or heard what God has in store for His people. But God's Word tells you that they are wonderful and they are fantastic. And this is where you and I need to be looking for our legacy and our permanence. It's fascinating to me. Every time an athlete retires, all the sports commentators want to know, well, what's his legacy? What's Peyton Manning's legacy going to be? What's Andrew Luck's legacy going to be? What's Simone Biles' legacy going to be? And I keep thinking to myself, these are athletes we're talking about. I mean, nobody's going to know about them in 100 years. What kind of legacy does an athlete leave? Now, you might have seen that Willie Brown died this past week. I can see that nobody has any idea who I'm talking about, right? Well, Willie Brown, Hall of Fame defensive back who played for the Oakland Raiders. Certainly you know who I'm talking about, right? Well, of course, maybe a few of you do, but most of us know. And he was only in his 70s. So the legacy that you want to have, is it one that wants to last for a couple of decades? Or do you want a legacy that will last forever? Truly be eternal in God. And that's what's being offered here, a legacy through wisdom that lasts forever, true permanence and true security. But finally, this passage reminds us that the true permanence that's found only in Jesus, that's what enables you to speak with life-giving wisdom. So in verse 22, God reminds us that He is the giver of all blessing. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and He adds no sorrow to it. So it is a gift from God. At the same time, and we've said this before, there's an emphasis on our responsibility. Look at verse 26. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy man to those who send him. Right? A painful irritant. We were grilling, Stephen and I were grilling amongst a mass of smoke at times at the church picnic. And when you get a whole big smoke-filled wind blowing in your face, that can cause your eyes to water. It's a painful irritant. And this is saying the lazy person is a painful irritant. He's responsible for what he does. And if we apply this to what we're talking about, the idea is that God is the one who blesses us with wisdom, who enables us to speak wise words, and yet you're responsible for your words. You are responsible for the words that you speak. No one else is responsible for those, and you have to speak words of wisdom. God is not going to do it for you. You have to do it. And this is where, if we're honest with ourselves, we have to admit, we don't always speak words of life. Sometimes our words tear other people down. Sometimes we slander people. Sometimes we gossip about people. Sometimes we say things that aren't strictly true. Sometimes we fail to speak when we have the opportunity to speak into another person's life, to encourage another person, and we skip those opportunities. There are many, many ways that we fail to speak as we should. And so if we're looking to ourselves for our hope in this, we're going to be sadly disappointed. We go back again to verse 12. Love covers all sins. This is the hope for you and for me, that there was one man who came to earth and always spoke wise words. He didn't speak more than he should have. He didn't speak less than he should have. He loved people enough to confront them in their sin and to tell them the truth. He came beside the poor and the downtrodden and lifted them up. He offered salvation. He offered his friendship. He never used his words to tear down other people or to try to build up his own legacy. He always used his words as a well of life. In fact, Jesus said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." That is, as we bring Jesus Christ into our lives, His perfection, His love, His wisdom is what enables you to start speaking out to others in a way that brings life to them, that feeds them, that helps and encourages them. And this is the encouragement of this passage. I'm so thankful that when I was in college, there was a young man who lived near to me named Mahdi Allen, who was willing to speak to me about Jesus Christ and about my need for a Savior. Now you talk about a lasting legacy, because his words, as God has used them, have impacted not only my life, but my wife's lives, our children's lives, we hope someday our grandchildren's lives. That's a legacy. You know, impressive sayings that we put on buildings, they're nice, but they don't last into eternity. The words that you speak into people's lives that change eternity as God uses them, that's how you have a truly lasting legacy. Seek the permanence that's found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. He welcomes you to come to Him. And in that relationship with Christ, speak words of life-giving wisdom and have a truly significant legacy. Let's pray and we'll ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, we marvel that you start these Proverbs with a discussion of our words. Things that we speak all the time and we so often give little thought to. Lord, we pray that we would take the time to go back over this passage and to meditate and to mull over what's being said here. And to see the power of words and the fact that you call us to be those who speak words that give life and that feed others. And we confess that we do not do this naturally. We fail in numerous ways, but how we give you thanks that the Lord Jesus Christ has come and spoken perfectly on our behalf. And we thank you that he's taken the sins of his people to the cross. And we pray, Lord, that each one of us would begin seeking permanence by seeking a relationship with Jesus. And then, Lord, that in fellowship with Jesus, you would give us the strength and the help that we need to be those who would speak words of life-giving wisdom to the people around us. And we ask that by your grace, you would enable us to have a truly eternal legacy as we speak words of life about our Savior. We pray this all through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now let's respond in praise to the Lord from Psalm 19b. This psalm, the second part of Psalm 19, includes a prayer. So part of the psalm is talking about the extolling the virtues of God's Word. But the end part of it is a prayer. And the last stanza, "Oh, let the words I speak be pleasing in your sight, and may my inmost thoughts be in your judgment right. O Lord, you are a rock to me. You have redeemed and set me free." This is our prayer, that our words would be pleasing in God's sight, and our thoughts would also be glorifying him. Let's stand and we'll sing our praise to him. Psalm 19b.